Good evening, everybody. Well, I'm sure that our last class that we had on Elijah is fresh in your minds, and that we don't really need to go over what we have already been through. But I thought that there might be someone who might not remember exactly what we said. So we're going to do just a quick review of what we did the first class on Elijah, and then we'll carry on into our second part. Hopefully we'll get a little bit farther along in second or first Kings. But there's just so much material there that I find so exciting and so encouraging that I didn't want to go too fast. So from the last time we were looking at Elijah, I entitled the class A Man Subject to Like Passions as Us, and that was found from James, and that was how Elijah was described. He suddenly appears on the scene with this amazing fire and amazing passion to do what God has asked him to do. And he accomplishes many great things, and he shows us a great example of faith. But yet, on top of these amazing things, from this phrase that a man subject to like passions as we are, we understand and we realize that he is a man made of the same stuff as us, that he is just like us. He faces the same trials, he feels the same passions, misgivings, and has the same failures that we do as well. So what we concluded from our last class is that there is an Elijah inside each one of us. And by placing our own desires to the side, we can accomplish just as much as Elijah did in our lives. God can work through us just as he worked through with Elijah. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how much are we willing to give up and let God work with us? God can take us anywhere, but are we willing to go? Now, that's really what we said in our last class, paraphrased, but that's what we wanted to try and get out of the first class, is the man of passion, but a man just like us, who did the same things, who feels the same way as we do, but yet can accomplish so much. And we can too, if we put our minds to it and if we let our God work through us. So we're going to move on. We read chapter 18 in 1 Kings, so that's where we're going to start with. We still have a little bit more paraphrase of last week to keep going. There was a break in my notes. I thought we were done, but we're not. Sorry, we kept looking. We kept going. We did do chapter 17, and we looked at Elijah by the brook, Brook Cherith, and how God looked after him and how God will also look after us if we give ourselves to him. We saw Elijah going up to Zarephath and looking, and we took a look at that poor widow, that Zidonian widow. And there is just an amazing example that we have here. And this really blows my mind when you take a close look at this widow, is that she was a complete stranger, not an Israelite, a Zidonian widow, and she was willing to take her last morsel of bread, the very last thing that she had, and she was willing to give that up to someone that she had never met before, an Israelite for that matter. And we have an echo also in the New Testament, in the time of Christ, of that widow who gave the two mites, that all she gave all that she had and was commended for that, for what she had done. They both gave everything. They gave everything. Every last little bit that they had, they gave it up for God. Now, each one of us here has also been asked to give up everything that we have. How much have we given is the question we need to ask ourselves. And I know we can always do better, but that's why we come here every Thursday, every Sunday, is to encourage each other, is to renew our dedication and to try and do better. But taking that first step in giving something is so very important. So I challenge you tonight, is when you hear a great talk, when you hear a great exhortation, like we do so often, is to take that first step, is to hear your conscience being pricked and to do something about it, to go home and cut off what needs to be cut off in our life. The questions that we can ask ourselves is, what benefit to our Father in heaven does that TV sitting in our living room bring to our Father in heaven? How does working longer hours to advance my career bring honor and glory to our Creator? Each one of us knows the things that need changing in our lives, and it's a matter of each one of us doing those things that need to be cut off in our lives. Christ is soon going to be knocking on our door. We don't have very much time left to be changing these things. We need to take the time and the courage now to remove from our lives the obstacles that will keep us from the kingdom. So that's really where we left off in our study of Elijah from chapter 17 of 1 Kings. So now we're going to take a look. We're going to move into the confrontation on Mount Carmel, and hopefully we'll be able to get Elijah all the way down to Horeb and take a look at that still small voice that that is always present in our lives, but yet Elijah needed to learn that lesson. So beginning in chapter 18, we have Ahab and Obadiah searching for just some little bit of green pasture. There'd been a famine in the land for about 3.5 years, as we find out in the New Testament. And they're trying to find some green pasture to save the animals. Ahab was, this is such a far cry from the promise that we read about in Psalm 23, where God promises us that if we follow his ways, that we will lie in green pastures. Ahab was so far from this that he had to go and search out just one small bit of green grass that he could find throughout the whole land. It is now that Elijah is told to present himself to Ahab and to meet him. So it is actually not to Ahab that Elijah presents himself, but it is to Ahab's servant Obadiah. Now this man, Obadiah, is a very interesting character, and we'll take a quick look at him and see what he is all about. In verse 3, we have the meeting. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and he goes on to talk about what Obadiah did, and we'll discuss that. But first of all, it says there that Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. Now this word is actually the same word that is used of Joseph when he was in Egypt, not only when he was the ruler of Potiphar's house, but it's also used when he was the ruler in the prison, and even when he was the second in command. The same word, governor, is used of all of those three times of Joseph. And both of these people used their position in life to do whatever they could to serve their God. Under the terrible circumstances that both of them were placed, they still managed to find ways to do something to bring glory to God. In verse 13, we have it, and also in verse 4. But in verse 13, it says, "Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 of them, of the Lord's prophet, by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water?" So he was able, because of the position that he held, he was able to save 100 prophets from death. He was able to feed them with bread and water, sustaining their lives. He provided for them with whatever way he possibly could. Now we have some verses in Matthew that I'd like us to turn up that talk about how we can provide for each other in our walk and in our ecclesia. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verses 40 to 42. We have some echoes here in the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. "He that receiveth you receiveth me." This is Christ talking. "And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So we need to remember these words in our dealings with each other. Obadiah was concerned for these people's immediate and also eternal welfare. He was also looking out, I'm proposing to you, for the nation's welfare, for the entire nation's welfare. Why bother to go out and save these 100 prophets? Jezebel was probably after them, or we're told that Jezebel was after them to kill them, but I'm sure that she was after many other average Israelis to kill them as well. It probably wasn't just the prophets that she was out to kill. She probably killed many people. So why save these prophets? Well, the prophets were teachers and preachers of God's laws and ways in the land. Without these people, the nation would have lost 100 teachers and preachers. They were looking out for the eternal welfare of the nation as a whole. That's what the prophets were there to do. Without these people, the nation would be lost. So I guess the question we ask ourselves are we looking out for each other's eternal welfare? Without each other, each of us will have a harder struggle pleasing our Father in heaven. We need each other for support and for encouragement. We need to encourage each other so that we can continue to encourage each other. We need to support our arranging brethren so that they can teach and serve the ecclesia that much better. All of us work harder and more willing when we receive some recognition for what has been done. We have 7 arranging brethren that do an amazing job, that do an amazing service for all of us in this ecclesia. They too need to be fed with bread and water, as they are just like each one of us. Without the teachers and leaders of our community, we also will be lost. Just like Obadiah realized back in Elijah's time, that he needed to save these 100 people because they were the teachers and preachers of Israel. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25, and we have another aspect of this feeding, of this taking care of our brothers and sisters around us. Matthew chapter 25, we have a number of parables about the judgment and about the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's very interesting when we take a close look at the last one. We're going to read just verses 37 to 40 of Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto him, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So when we look at this parable, it's the parable of the judgment seat. So our judgment, when we read there closely, is based on how we treat our brothers and sisters, how we treat the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Now, these are not my brothers or sisters. These are not your brothers and sisters, but these are the ones specifically chosen by the God of heaven, by the Lord God Almighty, to be his sons and daughters. We didn't choose them. We didn't decide who would be there, but God has chosen these people around us. So we need to be willing, like Obadiah, to reach out and help whenever we can. No matter what the consequences to our own health and well-being, we need to reach out and help each other. Are we feeding each other with spiritual food? Are we clothing each other with white linen garments? Are we giving that cup of water of the word? Are we feeding each other with the meat of the word? Are we mending the spiritual sicknesses of each other? Are we reaching out to those that are in prison in this world? And are we making every one of the people that come into this building feel like they belong and are not a stranger? That's what this parable is talking to us about. And that's a responsibility that each and every single one of us has, my brothers and sisters. Now, Obadiah took that upon himself to preserve the word of God in whichever way he could. John F. Kennedy once said, "Say not what my country can do for me, but what can I do for my country?" Now, the same applies to you and me in this ecclesia. It's not what can this ecclesia do for me, but what can I do for God's family? We come here every time to serve each other and not to be served. Well, that's a lesson that I took from Obadiah and the meeting and his actions and the way that he did whatever he could to serve his brothers and sisters at this terrible time when Ahab was king. So let's turn back to 1 Kings and take a look at the meeting between Ahab and Elijah. We will be continually going back to 1 Kings 18 and 19. So if you could keep a marker in there, that will help us speed things up. So 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. Let's read about this meeting between Ahab and Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." So here we have the meeting. Now Ahab immediately associates Elijah with all the trouble that has happened in the kingdom. The famine and everything is Ahab applies to Elijah. He is quick to blame someone else for his problems. Now there are only two places that trouble and problems can come from. First of all, we have in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, we have that God brings trouble into our lives. Isaiah 45 verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." So we all understand and we all know that God brings trials and problems into our lives. And we know that he does all of these things for a reason. Our God is trying to shape us and teach us. So if the trouble comes from God, we know that it is obviously for our good. Now the only other place that trouble can come from is from our own selves. We all know the verse from Jeremiah that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Our own actions often bring trouble into our own lives. Now the Hebrew word here that we have gives the idea of stirring up or rolling water. When we have in this word troubled, troubler or troubleth Israel, it's this aspect of stirring up or rolling water that the Hebrew implies. And so often we do things that cause our lives to be in turmoil. Now Ahab did not recognize that it was his own actions that caused the turmoil in his life. He also didn't recognize that God was trying to tell him what he was doing wrong. He didn't recognize the correction that God was trying to bring in his life. So where are we looking in our lives when trouble comes? Our brother Dan talked about this in his DBR. Do we blame others? Do we look to ourselves? When trouble comes, it is either from God to shape our characters, or we have brought it on ourselves. Now Ahab was unwilling to accept this. Therefore, he looked to others to blame the situation that he found himself in. So let us recognize in our struggles and our problems that it's from our Father or it's from ourselves, and it is only through our Father that we can fix them. Finally, when we come to the contest, the establishment of the contest. Elijah says to Ahab in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel into Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So the scene is set and the contest takes place. So verse 21, we have that eternal question that runs throughout the scriptures that we need to ask ourselves every day. Elijah says, verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." So how long halt ye between two opinions? This question comes down to each and every one of us here today very strongly. There are a couple interesting points that I'd like us to take from this verse. The first comes from the word halt that I have here in the King James. How long halt ye between two opinions? When looking at the Hebrew word there, It gives the idea of hopping from one place to another, hopping from this place over to the other place. And that's the aspect between Baal and God, hopping between the two of them. The people were not satisfied with where they were. They could not decide in which direction they wanted to go. Turn with me to James chapter 1, and we have, again, a very well-known verse that talks about this idea of being, not being decided on where we are going. So James chapter 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And again, it's the same idea of what we're talking about here, is that they're hopping from one place to another. There's two ways and they're not quite sure which way to go. Trying to follow two directions will pull us apart. The other part that goes along with this verse is that there is only two options, thoughts, or choices. There is no such thing as sitting on the fence. You are either worshiping Baal or you are worshiping God. There's no in between. There's only two ways that we can go. Now, these people were trying to do both and were hopping from one to the other. They weren't sitting on the fence. They were either doing the one, they hopped from one to the other. Sometimes they were doing good. Sometimes they were following God. And then other times they were following themselves. So when we look at our own lives, where do our lives fit into this? Am I hopping from one place to another? When I really think about this, the decision should be very easy as to who we serve. And that's what Elijah was trying to do with the people here. He was trying to make this decision very easy for them and very clear. If Yahweh is God, then serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. Just choose one and do it. Why would we serve something that doesn't even exist? Why would we serve Baal when there's nothing to him? How many of us would say, perhaps serve this glass of water and bow down to it and give all the power and all the glory to this glass of water? It's rather silly. That example is rather silly. But that's what Elijah was trying to do here with these people. And this example of serving Baal or serving God and applying it to something just as simple as a glass of water can apply to us and the world around us. If we can remember each and every day that the world around us is just Baal, a glass of water, that it will not last and it contains no real value, then why would we worship it? Why would we spend so much time engrossed in it? Why would we give our time and attention to something that is completely useless? The choice is up to each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, as to what we do. I encourage you to act on the choice that we have been given, that has been set forward to us today. We all recognize the power and the authority that God has. Then why do we continually hop back and forth into the world? I know I do it, but that's why we're here, is to encourage each other to stay out of the world and to continually stay on our God's path. Now, Elijah clearly demonstrates the power and the reality of the true and only God in the sacrifice and the fire coming down from heaven. There is no question who exists and who really has the power in this world. Baal has no power to hear or to do anything about the call of the prophets. We have in verse 27 to 28, we have Elijah mocking them. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking or he is pursuing, or is he in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. From Elijah's point of view, this was just a comical act. It was just silliness. When we step back and look at our own lives and our own dealings in the world, what do we see? Do we see that it is just vanity? Some of the things that we do and some of the things that we say are just so foolish when we step back and we take a different perspective, take a look at them from a different perspective. And that's what we need to do sometimes in our lives, is take a look from Elijah's perspective, from someone else's perspectives, as does dancing around an altar cutting ourselves with lances really make a lot of sense? Does putting money into a bag full of holes, as the New Testament puts it, make a lot of sense? Does spending hours and hours of our time striving for something, for anything, whatever it may be, does that really make sense to us? Where do we think this is going to get us? And these are the things that we need to take a look at in our lives. All of our careers and ambitions, apart from God and Christ, are really just quite silly, quite trivial. Now, Elijah called on Israel to put their lives into perspective. Sometimes we need an Elijah to laugh at our dancing for us to realize that they are really just quite pointless. We pray that we all will have the opportunity to change our lives, unlike what happened to the prophets of Baal. The time is coming when we will not have the chance to change our lives. The time will come when Elijah will say, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." Our minds need to be firmly entrenched in Yahweh's camp. Our lives need to be focused on our brothers and sisters and not on ourselves or the world around us. The world will be destroyed as the prophets were, and we do not want to be a part of that, brothers and sisters. The second major lesson that comes from the contest on Carmel is that miracles do not change lives of themselves. This amazing show of God's power should have convinced everybody who was God, who was the true and who was the only God. There should have been no doubt in anybody's mind, but yet there still was. And yet even Elijah was scared for his own life in just the next chapter after this amazing demonstration. And we know from the discussions in a little later on that we'll get to down at Mount Horeb that there were only 7,000 who were in God's camp. This great miracle in front of the whole nation, as we have read, did not change their hearts and their minds. How many people do we know were baptized after September 11th? How many people recognized God after the numerous battles that have been won by the Israelis over the past 50 years against unsurmountable odds? There has been amazing miracles in our day and in our age, yet people still do not recognize the power of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Our Lord Jesus talks about this. The miracles of themselves do not change people's lives outside of God's word. So Luke chapter 16, verses 27 to 31. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto them, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, no great miracle of someone rising from the dead would do any help. Without a steady, consistent, constant diet of God's will, of God's word, no change can take place in our lives. Elijah very much needed to learn this lesson. Elijah thought that this great miracle would turn the people back to God. And that was the lesson that he needed to learn when he fled to Horeb as well. The fire, the wind, and the earthquake is not where God is. God is in that still, small voice. Now we need to pay attention to this. Our society is all about the quick and the dramatic. It's all about the 25-minute conclusion of all problems on every TV show. It's about the 30-second advertisement that catches our attention and makes us want to buy that thing. It's about abbreviations and acronyms. It's about the quick fix and something for nothing mentality that pervades our society. Now, this is not how God works like this, brothers and sisters. The changes in our lives will only happen slowly and gradually. Seeing God work in marvelous ways will obviously strengthen our faith, as it did for the widow of Zarephath, as we looked at last time. But it will not change the way we live our lives. Just as this hall needs a spring clean every year, so our lives need to be evaluated, and sometimes major changes need to be made. Changes like disconnecting the internet when it takes up too much of our time, or disconnecting the cable vision when it takes up too much of our time. Removing distractions from our lives are major obstacles that sometimes need to be done, like throwing out the TV or deleting all the computer games. Whatever it is in our lives sometimes needs to be done. Major things need to be done. So when are we going to do these things in our lives? You know what needs to be removed. I know what needs to be removed in my life. So are we willing to listen to that still small voice? Are we willing to stand out and say, "The Lord, He is God," as they did on Mount Carmel? Are we willing to take the things that take us away from God down to the brook Kishon and kill them as the prophets of Baal were gotten rid of? This, my brothers and sisters, is the only way we can remove the worship of Baal from our lives and truly serve our God. When we get rid of those prophets of Baal in our lives, then the rain can finally fall. Very interesting when we take a look at this. Let's read this in 1 Kings chapter 18 again, verses 40 and 41. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Only after Baal was removed from their lives could the rain come. Only when our lives are free from the influences of this world can the true benefits of our God fall like rain on us. And I thought this was a fantastic, interesting little lesson. They finally were able to kill the prophets of Baal, and God caused the rain to come. The rain to come to end that 3.5-year drought. What more powerful lesson can we have about cleaning up our own lives and getting rid of the things in our own lives than this? So finally, at the end of chapter 18, Ahab returns to Jezreel and to Jezebel. We have that amazing race that took place. And at the beginning of chapter 19, Jezebel pronounces the death penalty on Elijah, who then flees to Horeb. He believes that he has done all that he can. He believes that the people still won't listen to him, and he has done everything that he can. He's the only one left who cares about God, and now they're trying to kill him. Yet he fails to remember that there is still Obadiah and the 100 prophets that God has kept alive. So there is at least 101 other people beside Elijah. And yet, after this amazing miracle, after this amazing demonstration of God's power, he still is scared for his life. It's interesting that 3.5 years, Ahab and Jezebel have been searching for Elijah. They've been going out and going into every country and taking an oath of the king of that country that Elijah is not in that country. And yet, all of a sudden, after this amazing miracle, Elijah gives up and takes off and goes down to Horeb. I don't understand why all of a sudden now he is so scared. After 3.5 years, God has taken care of him. And I guess that sometimes can happen in our lives. We know God's power and we can see him acting in our lives, and yet all of a sudden one little thing happens and we give up. We need to continue on, brothers and sisters, because God will always be there to take care of us. And again, this is an emphasis that miracles will not actually change our lives. It didn't convince Elijah that God could protect him even after that amazing demonstration. So he leaves his servant in Beersheba that we have in verse 3 and continues on a day into the wilderness. Now the angel meets him there, and he eats a meal twice from the angel and continues on in that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Finally, he arrives in Horeb. Let's read verse 9 of chapter 19. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he finds the cave, and the Lord asks him this very simple question. What are you doing? What are you doing here? It's almost as if God just can't understand what Elijah is doing. After all that God has done for him, the past 3.5 years, what are you doing now? God has demonstrated to Elijah what he is all about, what his character is all about, how he acts and how he changes people's lives. God is not in the wind, the fire, or the earthquake. God is not all about the show or the miracles. Behind all of these great drastic events, there is still that still small voice. It's always there. Now the question in our lives is, are we listening for that still small voice? Or are we only looking for those major earth-shattering events that happen? Do we see the small, quiet events around us that speak that God is still there and still working with us? Do we quietly and patiently wait for that still small answer to our pleas for help? We have unlimited access to that still small voice through the Word of God today. So are we willing to sit down quietly and let God speak to us? And then, I guess the next question is, are we willing to take that advice and put it into practice into our lives? Now that's what separated Elijah from many of the people in the scriptures, is that he was willing to recognize his mistakes. He was willing to finally sit down and to listen to what God had to say to him. His trust in God faltered. He made mistakes and he faltered here. But when he finally listened to God's direction in his life, it did change his life. He was willing to accept those changes. He was willing to work and to do whatever he could for God, for the God that was still there, but he needed some direction in his life. God showed him that way when Elijah was willing to listen. Instead of the great show that Elijah wanted from God, he learned that the still small voice was much more powerful in his life and in the lives of those he wanted to change. Elijah seems much more subdued, like a much more subdued man after this. He's not rushing from here and there, suddenly appearing and doing amazing things, but he seems to be a much more quiet and subdued man. He goes from Horeb and takes a new direction in his life and does what he has been asked to do. So another aspect of this still small voice, in contrast to the miracles, is that the voice is always constructive, where the miracles are usually destructive. Lives are not changed by tearing them apart, but by building them up by a still, quiet voice. Our tactics when trying to encourage each other sometimes resemble a sledgehammer. If I hit you hard enough, often enough, you will understand that you need to change your life. That's usually the approach that we often take. Beating away on each other will only succeed by destroying each other. We need to be a comfort and support for each other. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. We have this aspect of the two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's way is to divide the finest possible line in shaping our lives. That two-edged sword that we have there is not a broad sword, but it is more the word for a small dagger. It's not the two-handed battle axe used to bludgeon the person. So we need to let our criticism and our correction, which we need, to be that small two-edged sword, and let's leave the battle axe at home. We need correcting by our brothers and sisters. There's no question about that. But as Hebrews says, We need to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When using our still small voice, we need to be aware of the situation. We need to understand where the person is coming from, who we are trying to correct. So often many hurts are caused unnecessarily by someone saying something with good intentions, but yet they have not made the full effort to understand the circumstances surrounding what has happened. To use the still small voice to help each other, we need to be gentle, to the point, and we need to understand the situation. This is the still small voice that worked at changing Elijah's direction in life. And I'm sure that if we use it the same way that God has used it, that it can change our lives as well. So what have we said? We've finished chapter 19. We've done a fairly broad overview, but I hope we've got some lessons out of these two chapters. There is much more in Elijah's life, but we will have to save that for maybe a part 3. So what have we said? We have seen the widow of Zarephath giving everything that she had. What are we willing to give up for our God? We have seen the lengths that Obadiah was willing to go to feed a few of God's servants. What are we doing in feeding each other with God's word? We have seen how Ahab blamed Elijah for his difficulties. Where do we look when troubles arise in our lives? We have seen the age-old option in our lives: serve God or serve Baal. Who are we going to serve, ourselves or our God? And by getting rid of the prophets of Baal in our life, only by getting rid of the prophets of Baal in our lives can the blessings from God rain down upon us. We have seen the earthquake, the wind and the fire, and the still small voice. Great events will not change our lives forever, but only that still small voice of God will have an effect in our lives. Are we listening? And are we willing to act on what we hear? Elijah was willing to accept the correction of the still small voice. He was able to hear the lessons for him, for his life. Now, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as you and me. He did this, and he is recorded as an exceptionally faithful man despite his failures. Brothers and sisters, what more encouragement do we need? We can see someone with fire, with desire, and a will to do what God asked him to do. Let's take his example. Let's help each other out. And let's prepare our hearts and minds to meet our Maker. Now, you have all seen the changes that have taken place in my son Elijah's life, how he has grown and how he has developed. We can all see the changes that have taken place in his life. Now, are the changes in our lives just as obvious?